Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Lord's Prayer, and more specifically the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. And in studying that, we are studying the names of God. This week, our plan is to speak of the divine name El Shaddai. El Shaddai. So let us read then together. I'll read, you listen. The Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I would also like to read for you a portion out of Genesis chapter 49. Please turn with me there to Genesis chapter 49. And we'll read verses 22 through 26. Genesis 49. 22 through 26. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is our fourth sermon in the names of God. We have studied Elohim generally, El. Then we have studied three Elohim constructs, El Elyon, El Roi, and El Olam, God Most High, the God who sees me, and God of eternity. This week, another El construct, El Shaddai. If you were to look up in several books of great scholars, great scholarly men, either living today or having gone by, as to the meaning of El Shaddai, you might find some disagreement. I have found such disagreement in my studies this last week. And in finding those disagreements, I was the more inclined then to dig down into the Scriptures to see what this name El Shaddai means. It is used some 48 times in the Old Testament. And it is either used as El Shaddai, or simply Shaddai. Sometimes simply Shaddai. And let's take a look. Let's break down the usages of that. First of all, in the Pentateuch, it's used several times in Genesis, and we'll look at those today. It's important. Also in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, and in Numbers 24:4 and 24:16. In the prophets, it's used in three times, four times. Isaiah 13:6, Ezekiel 1:24, 10:5, and Joel 1:15. In the poetic literature, however, it has its majority of uses. We find it, first of all, in Psalms 68:14. We've just sung that, translated as Almighty in your Psalter. Psalm 91:1, also translated as Almighty in your Psalter and in the in the King James Version. Ruth 1:20 and 21 and then 31 times in the book of Job, far and away the majority of uses of the name Shaddai. And I'd like to spend our time, first of all, surveying these uses in the Pentateuch. I will say this at the outset, that the differences that we see in the commentators and theologians and linguists that have studied the name El Shaddai, I think, can be reconciled. I believe that. I believe that when we speak of El Shaddai, I'm going to give you my view here in a little bit as to what El Shaddai means, and really Genesis 49 is the crowning portion, and that's why we read Genesis 49, because that will, I believe, identify for us what El Shaddai is, what the name means. It seems as if, as you read through the Scriptures, that there is a temporal shift in Shaddai, and that's how some of these linguists go, that in the early years of the history of redemption, for instance, in the poetic works of Job, in the Pentateuch, we have one particular use of the word Shaddai. And then as we move into the latter history in the prophets, we have a different use entirely. So perhaps we call this synchronic, right? A synchronic change in the meaning of that word. However, I believe that the use that we see in the prophets is not really the same word at all, but I think from the vowel pointing, we have a difference in the word, and it is used as irony. Because if you look at these two primary uses that the theologians, the scholars, and the linguists set forth, they set them forth, they're opposites. They cannot be reconciled together. Only if, or the only way they can be reconciled together is if one is an ironic use and the other is not. And we'll see what that means when we go along. It's been a fascinating study, and I hope to be able to bring that across to you today. So turn with me first to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to look at the uses in the book of Genesis. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the book of Genesis is the word Shaddai or El Shaddai used. Genesis 17 is first. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord, that is Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That is our word, El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thou thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In this first instance of the use of El Shaddai, then, we have several things that are associated. Remember that Moses, the narrator here, sets the scene for us, and that Abram, at that time, Abram is doing something. We're not told what. We're told his age, 90 years old. And then we are told that Yahweh appears to him. And we'll look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3 in a little bit. But Exodus 6, 3 is that passage where the Lord says, I was not known by my name Yahweh, I was known to them as El Shaddai. We'll look at that in a few moments. But notice here that Moses says that it was Yahweh that appeared to Abram. But he identified himself to Abram as what? As El Shaddai. He says, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make a covenant with you, and that covenant will issue forth in what? Great fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And I want to show you, as we sweep through the book of Genesis and look at one instance after the other of El Shaddai, that we will see that every particular instance of El Shaddai is related to this idea of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. So, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, Moses tells us, appears to Avram, the exalted father. Right? That's what Avram means. Av, father. Ram, lifted up. Avram, the exalted father, receives a visitation from Yahweh. Yahweh identifies himself to Avram as El Shaddai, and he says to him, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and this covenant means you will be fruitful, so much so that you'll no longer be known as Avram, but Avraham, a father of many. Many nations shall come from thee. Many kings shall come from thee. You're going to be fruitful, Avraham. You'll no longer be called Avram. Remember that the word father to the ancient Near Easterners might simply also mean provider or master. In other words, Abraham, or Avram, the exalted father, was a father to all the servants in his house, in that he provided for them. He gave them a house to live in, and so on. They were all under his purview, under his authority. In that sense, he was a father, but not in that sense could he be called a father of many. It is only because of the covenant and the promise of fruitfulness that El Shaddai promises or covenants unto Abraham that he is now called Abraham, the fruitful father, father of many. All right, so that's the first instance. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28 for the second instance. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughter, of Laban, thy mother's brother, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And El Shaddai bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So Isaac then recalls, because I'm sure that as he sat upon his father's knee, he learned what El Shaddai told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And so, when Isaac would send out Jacob to go get a wife, when Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and when Esau has taken a wife not of the daughters of the faithful, but of the daughters of the heathen, Isaac sends him back to Haran, back to Laban and Bethuel, to get a wife for himself and to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. But notice what the promise is. He says, and El Shaddai bless thee. And in using that name, El Shaddai, he tells us what he means by it because he goes on to say, and be fruitful and inherit the promise that God made to Abraham, that promise of fruitfulness and many nations. Go find a wife, and in finding a wife, find a progeny, and in finding a progeny, find fruitfulness, and in finding fruitfulness, know that it comes of the hand of El Shaddai. The God of abundance is how I'm going to put it. The God of abundance. As Robert Raymond puts it, the all-sufficient God. I like the God of abundance, and I'll show you why in just a little bit. So, this fruitfulness is not only to find a wife. It is not only to find a wife and to be fruitful through natural family generation, but to find a spiritual seed from which all of the families of the earth would be blessed and would be counted for a seed. Of course, this is the promise of El Shaddai to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All right, the third instance, turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Got him. Chasing a little spider around up here. Genesis chapter 35. We'll begin our reading in verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name of the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakut. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place wherein he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Now, I told you I was going to read through verse 15, but I do want to read 16 through 20 also, because it has something to do with the promise of El Shaddai here. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Ben-Yamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. All right, so we have also then God appearing to Jacob. And he appears to Jacob, and he identifies himself as who? As El Shaddai. And immediately following the pronouncement that he himself is El Shaddai, he tells Jacob to be fruitful, to multiply, that kings and nations shall come forth from his loins, that he will be the God of abundant supply and fruitfulness unto Jacob. El Shaddai, we've seen in these first three instances, most certainly means the God of great supply, the God who gives fruitfulness. Now, here's what's really interesting about this, is that as they go on then, from that place, from Bethel, as they journey, Rachel travails, gives birth to his last son. And you remember the history here, because when Jacob went to Laban to get a wife, he said, I want Rachel. And Laban said, great, no problem. And then he woke up in the morning and whoop, it was Leah. And so Laban said, serve with Leah for a week, and then you can have Rachel too. And he served, you know, that 20 years for those women. And he left that town, but he always considered Rachel to be the wife of his love and her sons, his favorite sons. You remember when Rachel had her first child. I mean, there's children being born all the time back there to Jacob. Right? To Bilhah and Zilpah and to Leah. But Rachel has her first child, Joseph. Increase. Fruitfulness. And what does Jacob say? Time to go home. It's time to go to Canaan. I've got my covenant heir. I've got the promise that God made to my father Abraham and to Isaac. I am now what? Fruitful. The promise of El Shaddai has come upon me. And so here, after departing out of Bethel, Rachel, again, the wife of his love, the wife of his covenant fidelity, if you will, she gives birth and she calls him Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow. But he, remembering the promise that has just been reiterated to him by El Shaddai, that he's going to be fruitful, he calls him what? Son of my strength, son of my right arm. And so Jacob renames Ben-Oni into Ben-Yamin. Ben-Yamin, the son of my right side, my right hand. The son of my strength is really what the metaphor means. Because by him also will I be prospered. By him also will I be fruitful. By him also will the promise of El Shaddai accrue unto me. So that's the third use in Genesis. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 14. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye yet had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Now watch very carefully what Jacob says. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise and go again unto the man. And El Shaddai give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What a great passage, speaking of the faith of Jacob. I know that we have often looked at this passage together as a congregation, and we've seen the marvelous change of mind of Judah, who at one time was confederate with his brethren to say, let us kill Joseph and we'll have the inheritance to us. Remember that? But now he says, send the lad with me, and I will be a surety forever. And as he goes to Egypt, and Joseph says, Benjamin stays with me, y'all can go home. Judah draws near to Joseph, and it's that which finally breaks Joseph's heart. When Judah says, oh, you don't understand. I said I would be a surety for him. You can't send me back and leave him here. Take me and send him back instead. And what a change of heart that was for Judah. And we have all, I think, wept together over that passage. There's something else that's going on in this passage. You see, Jacob, now that Joseph is gone, has one covenant heir according to his thinking. One covenant heir he has left, this precious little lad, Benjamin, of whom his brothers rightly told Joseph in Egypt, the life of our father is wrapped up in the life of the lad. We can't bring him, else our father would die. And what does Jacob say when he sends Benjamin back with the brethren to Egypt? He says, El Shaddai, bless thee. He remembers the promise of fruitfulness that El Shaddai would bring. And so he says, El Shaddai bring thee, and peradventure you will all return, even the one that is currently languishing in an Egyptian prison. So he thinks. Actually, Simeon's being treated very well at this point. The crisis of Jacob's faith is, will he trust the promise of El Shaddai to be fruitful? Will he trust that El Shaddai will do what he said? Will he be that God of abundance and fruitfulness to him? Oh, he recalls the promise when he says to his sons, El Shaddai bless thee and give thee favor with the man in Egypt. A great passage. So we see then that Jacob knew God, El Shaddai, as the God of abundance and fruitfulness, and he depended upon his promises. Now turn with me to Genesis 48. I have it in mind to read the entire chapter. It's 22 verses. Is that what I have? Yes. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same as Bethlehem. And Israel said, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's hand, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them in that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again in the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So, Jacob here is, as it's put in the New Testament, a dying. He is getting ready to die. In the next chapter, he blesses the children, all of his sons, and we will see that in due time. But here, notice that he says, he recalls the day that we read about in chapter 35, where God Almighty had appeared to him at Luz. El Shaddai had appeared to him at Luz and made him a promise. And what was the promise? The promise of fruitfulness, of nations and kings and peoples coming forth from him, that in his abundance he would supply for Jacob and for all of his progeny, so that they would be a mighty multitude of people. And in keeping with that promise, Jacob turns to Joseph and he says, Those two sons that you have had in Egypt, they're mine. They're not your sons anymore. They're counted with my name upon them. They are not the children of Joseph. They are to be called the children of what? Israel. Like Reuben and Simeon. In other words, they'll be my first and second born. They will be my children because El Shaddai appeared to me and told me I would be fruitful. Therefore, these children belong to me. You owe them to me. Now, if you have other sons, they belong to you. But these are mine. Because of the promise that El Shaddai made to Jacob. And we notice then, as Jacob, in that prophetic influence, moves his right hand upon the head of Ephraim and his left hand upon the head of Manasseh. And Joseph says, No, 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 you got it backwards. He says, Oh, no, I don't. So much so did he not have it backwards that the tribe of Ephraim grew to such a size in the northern kingdom that sometimes the northern kingdom simply was known as Ephraim. So then we have this promise of fruitfulness and Jacob claiming Ephraim and Manasseh as his from El Shaddai. And we see the promise fulfilled in that temporal sense, in that Ephraim and Manasseh became characteristic of the northern kingdom and the populousness of that northern kingdom. All right, now turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. We'll come back to Genesis 49 in a moment. And in Exodus chapter 6, we will read verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh your God, or Eloheka, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Very interesting what's going on here. Scholars are really confused over what's going on in Exodus chapter 6 with regard to the name of the Lord. Some have said, you see, this is why we divide the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, up into JEDP, the Yahvist, the Elohist, the Deuteronomist, and the prophetic literature, that those are four different books, that they were compiled sometime after the exile and put all together into one book, and they called it the Pentateuch, and it was only by Moses as a pseudonym. Because you see, right here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord says, I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of Yahweh, and yet we find Yahweh all over Genesis. And so this has been a source of confusion for many of Old Testament scholars, especially liberal scholars. What does it mean? Well, certainly that's not true. That paradigm that I just set out before you is not true. Moses wrote the five books of Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when he writes here in chapter 6, verse 3, that he was not known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name Yahweh, remember that it was Moses, the very same author who penned this, who also penned Genesis and wrote Yahweh all over the book of Genesis. So how do we reconcile this statement then? What is God trying to teach us here? I think Gerhardus Voss is very clear and very good in his biblical theology when he writes of this passage, that this passage does not require that the name Yahweh was never mentioned to the patriarchs. But what it does require is that when God appeared to them at special times, He made Himself known particularly as El Shaddai, the God of fruitfulness, the God of supply, the God of abundance. Now, what's important about that and why the Lord is now revealing Himself as Yahweh, the eternal covenant-keeping God, is because why? Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have already, at this point, seen temporally in the earth their fruitfulness. They are a nation of 2 million people in Egypt. Because they are a nation of 2 million people in Egypt, when God calls out to Moses, He says, now we're going to emphasize another name. Now I'm going to reveal myself to you as that covenant-keeping God. Notice, El Shaddai has spoken. The fruitfulness has come to pass. 70 people went down to Egypt, and now they are 2 million. I hope you understand that El Shaddai has had his work, Moses. He has done what he has promised. He has made that fruitful nation. Now we know that there's a near and a far fulfillment, right? It's that spiritual seed of Abraham in the New Testament that is according to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. We understand that. But historically speaking, when God speaks to Moses and He says, I revealed Myself to them as El Shaddai, the God of abundant fruitfulness. Moses, do you see that that has come to pass? Now I'm going to reveal Myself to you primarily as Yahweh, that covenant-keeping God. And the promise that I made to have the land, and the promise that I made to have a seed, and the promise that I made to expand into the nations, we're pressing in that direction now. And so in Exodus chapter 6, we don't have something that would assault our faith. We have something rather that is quite building to our faith. The Lord moves on in the next phase of revelation to emphasize His covenant keeping and eternal nature. He is Yahweh, the God who is and who will always be there to keep covenant with His people. As He has revealed Himself as the God of abundance, Now He reveals Himself as the God of the covenant of grace, more fully, more specifically as He had before. All right, well, we'll only have time. We're not going to be able to look through Job, but I think I can wrap up Job in a couple of sentences. And if you take a look at Job, I think you'll understand what's going on there with me. But let's close up now and let's wrap it up with a look at Genesis 49 and then also in the prophets, and we'll see the conflict and the contrast. Genesis 49 tells us, I believe, what this word El Shaddai is and what its word group is. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Notice, what does the word Joseph mean? It means, and the Lord shall add, or increase, or fruitfulness, right? Yosef, the Lord shall add. The Lord shall give fruitfulness. The Lord shall increase. You remember the Mathers. You remember the Mathers of Puritan New England? One of the names of those men was what? Increase Mather. Increase. Yeah, that's from Joseph. The Lord give increase, or the Lord shall add. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Mighty One. And that is Avir, the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice how God there is in parentheses. I'm sorry, it's in italics. The Mighty One, really, is how it ought to be translated. The Mighty One of Jacob. From thence is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. And we'll just pass over that obvious messianic reference there to get to what we're talking about as El Shaddai. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, Shaddai, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lieth under, the blessing of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Notice at the end of verse 25. The blessing of the breasts and the blessing of the womb. The name of God that we're studying is what? El Shaddai. You know what the Hebrew word for breasts is? Shaddah. And when we take a look at what the name of God here is teaching us about fruitfulness and about supply, we understand then that there are places in the Old Testament that talk about God, how He is indeed a nursing father to His people, how He nourishes them and cares for them and provides for them and supplies unto them. In that He is named El Shaddai, we understand that He is the God of abundance. The blessing of the breasts, indeed, to an Old Covenant people, an Old Testament people, was indeed fruitfulness, wasn't it? It was the blessing of an offspring. It was the blessing of progeny, of expanse. And so when God reveals Himself to us as El Shaddai, He is speaking of Himself as that wonderful supply, as a mother would provide for her children. So the Lord provides for His people. And what He provides is fruitfulness and increase and growth and expanse. It's not contraction at all, but expansion. And that Moses here unites these passages, or Jacob unites them in the blessing of Joseph by calling God El Shaddai, the one who gives the blessing of the Shaddah. He is telling us then that fruitfulness is bound up in Him, the God of all abundance. And so when we have taken a look at all of these passages, now all of that should come, you know, galloping into your thoughts in Genesis chapter 17 and in 28 and in 35 and in 42 and in 46. We have, and in 48, we have all of these statements of the Lord blessing and expanding His people. Turn with me to a couple of passages, very, very interesting in, let's just start in Isaiah 55. You know this passage, "Ho ye everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come ye," let me turn there, "by wine and milk, without money and without price." Notice that the Lord puts forth the blessing there that He offers as milk. "He that hath no money, yea, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Turn with me to the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 18, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion." And of course, it is from Zion then that this milk, the wine, the oil, the water, the abundance flows forth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 16, "Thou shalt also suck the milk of Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One, the Avir of Jacob." Again, the same title that Jacob himself used in Genesis chapter 49, blessing Joseph, the Avir of Jacob. And then in Isaiah 66, 5 through 14, notice this. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Or as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children? For as soon as Zion travailed? Shall I bring to the birth, and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth, and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her knees and dandled upon her sides." I think I reversed that. "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies." It's a great passage. That phrase there, that ye shall milk out, I know that sounds like a modern expression. It's just the King James way of translating the Hebrew word for slurp. Have you ever seen that happen when a baby is first learning how to nurse and the milk lets down and yeah, that's the kind of abundance that the Lord is talking about here. In the name El Shaddai, then, He is known as the God of that great and wondrous provision for all of His people. This passage here in Isaiah 66, of course, looks into our day. And we have that God, El Shaddai, who is providing for us in our day. He is indeed causing us to milk out, if you will. He is the great God of abundance, and He treats with us like a mother tenderly with her children. But it's not just any mother, because there were those mothers. One of the passages that we did not look at yet is, it's just fascinating, brothers and sisters. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We have a little time left. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Of course, this is when Ruth and Naomi are coming back to Bethlehem after the two sons have died. So they too, verse 19, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and El Shaddai hath afflicted me?" Do you see the metaphor for milk and nursing here? She says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because I went out full and I have come back empty. El Shaddai has dealt very hardly with me." Isn't that amazing that she would use the term El Shaddai there? I think she knew what it meant. All right, so if we have all of these passages, and I have a whole lot of other things here that we could be talking about, but if we have all of these passages that talk about El Shaddai and His great provision, why then do some commentators say that it doesn't come from Shaddai, the breast, the name Shaddai? Actually, what it comes from is Shod, to destroy. I told you they were opposites, right? Okay, well, turn with me to these two passages in the prophets where Shod and Shaddai are brought together, and I'll show you what I think is going on in those passages. And then we'll be done. Let's see, Isaiah chapter 13 is first. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction, kashod, from the Almighty, l'shaddai." It shall come as kashod l'shaddai. Shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Now you can see how some commentators, by the way, the same expression is used again in Ezekiel. No, I'm sorry, it's Joel 1:15. It's the same expression. You'll have to trust me. You can look it up later. But in Joel 1:15, it's Kashod L'Shaddai. And you can hear that shud, right? The sh and the d sound. And some commentators, I believe, erroneously have confused that. I believe rather these are statements of irony. that the Lord has used a similar word and a metonymic, a way to remember this most unusual circumstance. The God whom they have known as El Shaddai should become their destroyer. How ironic it is that they who have turned away from Him should now be destroyed from the God of abundance, fruitfulness, and multiplying. I think that's what is being said there in Joel 1:15 and Isaiah 13:6. That although we have the same consonants, that the two words are telling us something different. It is Shaddad or Shod and Shaddai, and they're telling us two different things. And it is irony that the prophets bring to bear for the sake of God's people so that they will be arrested. They will be shaken up. Can you believe? Can you believe? It is as if Isaiah and Joel are saying, can you believe that from Shaddai we should get destruction? We should not have destruction from Shaddai. What we should have is flourishing, nourishing. We should have increase and fruitfulness. But instead comes destruction from Him because we have turned away from Him. Isn't that exactly what Jeremiah means when he says, they have turned away from Me the fountain of waters and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Well, I have a lot more of my notes here to wrap up with. Let me just remind you that the days of Isaiah 66 are upon us today. And it will only take a moment, I think, to help you to understand when the Apostle Paul says, now to Him, in Ephesians chapter 3, what is it, 23 or 20? Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. When Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thieves and robbers that came before Me, they came to kill and to steal and to destroy, to scatter and to waste. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it how? Abundantly. These days of the New Testament, which were prophesied in the days of Isaiah chapter 66, are indeed the days of abundance, the brightness of the revelation of the glory of God. El Shaddai has made fruit beyond Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wildest expectations, because people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is their Father. You talk about an exalted Father. You talk about a Father of many nations. No one competes with Abraham. Because everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who truly possesses that faith in Jesus Christ, is by faith made a child of Abraham. God has, El Shaddai has made Abraham fruitful beyond his wildest imaginations. This is El Shaddai. He is the God of supply, the God of nourishment, the God of increase, the God of a people that will compass the face of the earth. And in the final days, John tells us it will be like a myriad which no man can number. That is our El Shaddai. That is the God that we worship. And we come to Him by faith, and by faith we are made heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of great abundant supply, the God of fruitfulness, the God whose great power brings forth great fruit, great care, expansive nourishment for Thy people. We pray that we might be satisfied with Thy nourishment all the days of our lives, and shall never look to the bitter milk of other gods. Disabuse us, we pray, of our own righteousness. Disabuse us of our own strength, of our own supply. And help us, Father, to look unto Thee ever and always, by our Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed, the true fulfillment of the promise that thou hast El Shaddai did make to Abraham. We come in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.